We're now going to read from God's Word together. Tonight's passage, you'll find that in Psalm 123. Psalm 123, page 623 in my Bible. I don't know if that's the same in yours, but that might help you. You're looking around the 600s. Psalm 123. Some of you have just glanced at that psalm and realized it's only four verses, so you think it's going to be a short sermon. Well, we'll see. Psalm 123, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Here's a question. Has anyone ever said to you, "Ha, where's your God now?" My friends in high school would say that to me all the time, because they knew I was a minister's kid. And the thing was, it wasn't a genuine attempt to kind of disprove the existence of God in any way. It wasn't an argument. It was ridicule. What they were saying was that that thing that you're affiliated with, that God thing that you know, that is a useless and a stupid thing, and you are the same. The aim of those words was not to debunk, it was just to demoralize. Maybe you can relate to that personally. Maybe as a Christian you've heard the same thing. Maybe not in those words exactly, but certainly the same tone. It's disregard, it's contempt, and it's hurtful. And we're going to think about some more examples of what that looks like later on, but the reason I bring that up is because that is the situation that we find ourselves in this psalm. Have a look at verses 3 and 4 again, the second half of these four verses. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Why? For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of the contempt of the proud. These words that come from the arrogant and the proud, they are painful. They cause shame, they cause insecurity, fears, doubts in the Christian. They hurt. This ridicule, this taunting, this heckling, it can be too much sometimes. And so the psalmist turns to the Lord and in so doing gives words to God's people so that they can express their distress at this to their Lord too. Tonight we are looking at a psalm of ascent. You see that labeled on the top of your just below where it says Psalm 123, you see it labeled as a song of ascents or a psalm of ascents. These begin at Psalm 120. They go all the way to Psalm 134. And those labels were not added later. They are part of the text. And the purpose behind them is that these psalms are labeled as such because they would have been psalms sung by the people of God on their ascent, on their way up to Jerusalem for festivals and ceremonies appropriated by the law. During all of these festivals and ceremonies, all of God's people would be gathered together in God's place, singing his praises for his faithfulness in the past and the present and in the future. Wonderful prospects ahead of all of these people on that journey. In a way, you can think of these psalms of ascent or these songs of ascent in the psalms. You can think of them like a Spotify playlist. You know, you put those on in the car to make the journey easier, or if you don't have Spotify, you're maybe of a certain generation, you can think of them as like mixtapes. I don't know what comes before mixtapes. I'm too young, probably. But in short, these are traveling songs that make the journey more bearable. And they are relevant to us because, as the New Testament would have us know, Christians themselves are still pilgrims on a journey, are we not? The Christian life is a journey. We are not home, but on the way home, not to a physical Jerusalem, but to a new Jerusalem, a new creation, where all of God's people from all time and every nation and every tongue will be gathered together in one place, singing his praises and enjoying him forever. That is what we're headed to. But as we've already noted, and as this psalm suggests, that journey is not always a walk in the park. And so tonight we'll see that although being the recipient of such contempt can be really hard, to keep crying out to God is not a naive or a useless endeavor, as the arrogant and the proud might think. Actually, it's the necessary thing for the Christian to do so that they will keep going on their journey and arrive home finally to receive the Lord's mercy. We're going to look at the psalm in two sections, and there are two headings, verses 1 and 2 first, and then verses 3 and 4 secondly. Here's heading number 1. Be confident that the Lord will be merciful. Verses 1 and 2. Let's read those again together. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Now, a bit of higher English, close reading. Anyone notice the repeated word that comes up in these verses? It is, of course, the eyes. The eyes are lifted up to the Lord. The eyes look to the hand of the master. The eyes look to the hand of the mistress. The eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. That is where mercy is to be found. This eye language is just a way of expressing deep longing. It's the eyes that look to what you need, namely the Lord's mercy in this case, but it seems distant. Won't it be closer, we feel? It's confidence in what I can see with my eyes, and at the same time, full appreciation of my immediate felt need. Together, confidence and need make for longing eyes. That's the emotional realm that the psalm is taking us into. It's kind of like waiting for an ambulance. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You know it's coming. You phoned. They've told you they'll be there in 8 minutes. There's hope. There's expectation. There's comfort to some degree. There's help on the way, but it's not here yet. The need and the distress don't just go away. Now, of course, looking to an ambulance when there's a medical emergency is absolutely the right thing to do. You should be confident in that choice and in the prospect of that ambulance arriving. But why is looking to God amidst mockery and ridicule the right thing to do? I mean, someone might say, maybe you're thinking about this here this evening, someone might say, well, he's the reason I'm being mocked in the first place, right? My affiliation with him, my love for him, my relationship with him, surely I should just cut that off and the mockery will stop and I'll be better off, right? He's silent, he seems distant, he seems inactive. Our instinct, if we're honest in this circumstance, is probably just to get mad and frustrated at God, not to fall down on our knees. What would give us any confidence that he is the one to turn to in this situation? Well, look at the way that the psalmist causes the people of God to remember him. Verse 1, he is the one enthroned in heaven. And verse 2, he is our gracious master. Let's think about verse 1 first of all. Here is God, the one who sits enthroned in heaven. What does it mean that the Lord sits enthroned in heaven? Well, it's kind of what it says on the tin, isn't it? It means that the Lord is powerful king over everything. He is the ultimate ruler above all things. There's nothing over which he has no claim. There's not a situation into which he cannot enact his will. I mean, in a sense, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Who else would you look to in this situation? There is no one more qualified. There is no one more powerful to do something. As the arrogant and the proud look down on God's people with their words, it can be so demoralizing. It can feel like all the power and all the influence is on their side, but the psalmist reminds the reader and the people there at the time singing together that those who look down their nose at us, arrogant and proud as they may be, are nowhere near our God's level. The psalmist only has to look up past those who are looking down at him to the one above all the earth who sits enthroned in the heavens. It's kind of like, you can imagine the scene, can't you? It comes up in movies all the time. Marvel movies, perhaps, for some of us, that might be your thing, I don't know. But it happens all the time. You've got the protagonist, he's beaten on the floor, the enemy is standing over him, and the enemy is looking down on him, and the camera then shows us what the protagonist can see. And of course, it's not just the enemy, but also a bigger, stronger ally behind the enemy, even above them. At that point, the protagonist knows something that the enemy does not know, and that is that though he is still in pain, and though he is still beaten to some extent, he is safe, and the enemy is not. Secondly, the psalmist goes on to describe what the relationship between God and his people is like. As he looks up to the King of Heaven, you think it would be like an ant kind of looking up at a giant grown man, but it's not. It's so much more intimate than that. It's like a servant looking to his master's hand. An image here isn't one of oppression, as we might assume when we hear that kind of language, but it's exactly the opposite. It's provision, it's care, it's support. Back then, this would have been the language of a household. The master is not just a boss that gives people orders and makes people do things. He's also the one with the responsibility for the care over all those in his household. The servants are not afraid of their master or their mistress, but they look to their master and their mistress longingly, expectantly, for what they know they can only get from their hand. It is from the Lord's hand that comes mercy and support. Again, where else would you look for help in this situation? Our Lord is not some far distant deity. He is your master with responsibility for you. Look to his hand for sustenance and support. It would be silly to leave this household, cut off ties with God, and go looking for support with any other master anywhere else. The psalmist knows that. And so he's not tempted to switch sides when the ridicule comes, even if the Lord is the cause of it, but he lifts his eyes, he longs afresh for the mercy that the one enthroned in the heavens, his master, can give him. I hope you're getting a sense of the confidence that the psalmist has in his God. It's amazing how he can speak so boldly of his longing for God's mercy till it arrives, given what they're experiencing is not easy. I mean, can you imagine if all of these arrogant and proud people heard any of God's people kind of pray this psalm or sing these words? Can you imagine if the person who bullied you because you were a Christian heard you pray about it? I mean, the ridicule would increase tenfold. What fools they are praying for mercy from their stupid God, and that really stings, doesn't it? We have to feel that. It does sting. But confidence in this Lord is still there to be had. As the psalmist lifts up his eyes, he not only sees proud and arrogant enemies, but his God behind and above them. And although it hurts, he remains steadfast on his journey. He knows better than to leave this household. And so he continually looks to his master. And he will need to continually do so because, onto our second point, longing for that mercy must continue. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us. We have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant or contempt from the proud. And that's where the psalm ends. Isn't that striking? Notice this psalm doesn't end on a positive note. There is no example of vindication for the believer in light of these bullies. There is no illustration of how that might happen in the future. We are still left longing for mercy. And that is powerfully representative of the experience of the people of God then and today. We are hopeful. We are confident. Our God is powerful. He cares for us. He will be merciful to us. We will get home. We know all of that, but we don't know when or we don't know how, and it still hurts. Look at how the psalmist describes it in verses 3 and 4. We have no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule. It feels like it is constant. How do you feel personally in that walk to the water cooler at work on a Monday morning? You might be thinking, none of those guys are made fun of for anything, but I get the churchgoer comments, the God squad comments. They all laugh at my expense once a week. The subject has to change really quickly when I walk in the room sometimes. Or maybe the field that you work in is particularly difficult, the sciences, the medicine, social services, education. You know, people disregard your backward views. Or maybe you dread going to see those friends, you know, friends that would maybe describe themselves as atheists, though maybe they aren't. And you know that they have a problem with church, with God, with all of it, and maybe they were part of a church at some point in their lives, but now they see it as a useless and a stupid thing, and you want to go and be friendly to them, but maybe you're wondering if it's worth it given the things that are going to be said about you and about your God. Or maybe your teacher in high school says things to the class about Jesus, about Christianity, about church to get people to laugh, and of course, when everyone starts laughing, who do they look at? Well, the Christian in the room, don't they? They look at you. And you can't say anything back. You're just being ridiculed publicly. Or maybe you live at home with family that aren't Christians. Maybe your parents, maybe a husband or a wife, and every other day you'll hear a kind of scoffing comment or a kind of rude reaction. You know, maybe it's happened recently. You've said, you know, I'm going to be late for lunch. It's Sunday. I'm going to church. And of course, the eyes roll. The temper flares up. What a waste of time. Just come. They say, you know, it's not that your confidence is shaken as such, it's just hard. You're treated as lesser, with less patience, with less compassion. You're walking on eggshells. People use you as a butt of their jokes. If that is you, and that is all of us to some extent, just consider how amazing it is that this psalm is here in your Bibles. It is okay to feel like this. In a book filled with psalms that talk about physical opposition, threats of death, threats of war, this kind of suffering for the believer, emotional torture that comes as a result of mockery and ridicule and contempt, is absolutely recognized as a legitimate and a really difficult thing to go through. So firstly, if this is you, the first thing to do, and this would be a great thing to do, is to share this with those in your church, your brothers and sisters here in this room, in your community group. Talk to someone. Ask for prayer. Pray together. As we talk to others in our church family, one of the wonderful things that happens is that we're reminded of Bible truths that we forget, that help us to keep going in our journey home to the Lord. And so avail yourself of the blessings that God provides you in that way. But secondly, and most importantly, if this is you, remember the mercy to come. This is what the psalmist has in mind. This is what he wants his congregation, the people of the Lord, as they travel together to have in mind. The Lord's mercy that is to come. Now, how might that mercy manifest itself for us? Well, in one sense, the psalmist longed for a change in his circumstances, didn't he? He longed for his people's situation to improve. And it may be the case that in our lives, circumstances change, attitudes change of those around us, and they can improve. Certainly that was the case for me. My friends all became a little bit more mature. And those scoffing comments turned into questions. But most importantly, secondly, mercy, as far as the psalmist is concerned, would have looked like arriving home to be with the Lord and his people forever. This journey is difficult. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Take us home away from these people to be with you. And so the people that sung this song on their way to Jerusalem were confident that the Lord would bring them there, even though it was hard. They could look back on their history. They could look up to God, seated and enthroned in the heavens, and know that he was faithful to bring them home no matter the difficulties. Let me say, as Christians today, we can have even more confidence than they had that God will ensure this is the case for us. Because when we look to the past, we see the full extent of God's mercy for us already displayed. We see Jesus, God on earth, experiencing the same mocking and ridicule that we are experiencing, if not worse, whilst dying in the place of sinners. As he hung on that cross, bearing the punishment for sin, so that God's mercy could be freely given to undeserving sinners around him. What did they say? Mark records this. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." The chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. The Lord Jesus experienced much the same as we do. Contempt, ridicule, mockery, as the Creator King, compassionate and merciful, was displaying his mercy for those people who were mocking him. The Lord is merciful to his people. He will take the punishment deserved by those around him in their place. Yet, the tragedy in that account is that they do not see that. Instead, all they do is mock and ridicule. So, brothers and sisters, we can be confident amidst contempt. God's mercy has come, and we will experience it when we get home. How do we know that? Because God has not satisfied his justice in punishment for us or on us, but instead on his Son, the Lord Jesus. That means he is no longer angry with us, and our eternal future is secure. More than that, he can completely empathize with our experience. He knows what it's like. And so, as we long for mercy to come, amidst the contempt of a secular workplace, a secular education context, we lift our eyes to the one enthroned on high, our Master. And what do we see? We see him hanging on a cross on our behalf. That is what mercy truly looks like. It looks like that God taking on human flesh and human experience so that he could be the sufficient and representative sacrifice for our sins, so that his people could come home to him. Turning to this God amidst the pain of ridicule and mockery is not a naive thing to do, as the proud and arrogant around us might think. Rather, it is the only sure thing to do. Where else can we turn to but the hand of our Master who loved us and died in our place? Who else is more qualified to help? Who else can empathize more perfectly? No one else. And so have confidence and look to him in your need. Long for him and know that he has secured your safety on this journey home. He is keeping you safe and he will keep you safe. Let's pray. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. God our Father, the world might mock us and say, "Where's your God now?" Well, as we look up, as we read your word, we see exactly where you are. You are enthroned in the heavens, our gracious master from whose hand comes mercy. Please encourage our hearts with that truth tonight. We pray that difficult circumstances might change, that the mockery of the proud and arrogant in our lives might lessen, but ultimately, our gracious master, we long for the full experience of your mercy guaranteed for us by Jesus Christ, who suffered the same ridicule and contempt, that final mercy that will come when the proud and arrogant will be no more and we will arrive home to be with you forever because our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb that you have provided for us. How we long for that day, Lord. It is in the name of our Savior Jesus we pray these things. Amen.